What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His word.
This is Transformed. And now your host,
I know that
assistant
that is a
professor
that
of biblical counseling at the Masters University and certified biblical counselor, Dr. Greg
and the reason
Gifford.
Why is because some of us hear self-control and it's like, oh, no, here we go. Dr. Gifford, you're going to spam us with all these dietary requirements, tell us how we need to wake up early and blah, blah, blah. And I do think there can be a place for dieting, and I do think there can be a place for waking up early. But that is not the conversation in today's episode. The conversation in today's episode is going to be understanding how the Bible talks about self-control and the way that it complements your sanctification, but we are going to draw a clear line between self-control and salvation. Meaning you actually, if you study the scripture, as I hope to show you are unable of denying yourself apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So there is no salvation and self-control. There is no asceticism that leads you to Jesus that doesn't exist. Rather, what you're going to see is that sanctification and self-control, there is a symbiosis that is the progressive nature of sanctification and also the reality that you are called to work out your salvation while God works in you. So before we jump into story time, because you guys know I love stories, I want to remind you that if you're listening to this and you're on Spotify or Apple, would you mind taking a second and rating this show? That would be a quick 2-second way of blessing us. And what it allows us to do is this algorithm then is able to get out to more and more people. And just check out the ratings, guys. You've been very kind and gracious, and I am so, so thankful. Let me tell you a story, and you guys know that I was in the Army. In the Army, one of the most challenging, difficult things you can do is go special operations. And that typically means Rangers, Ranger battalions, Special Forces, and then the even more elite versions of Special Forces and Rangers would be Delta Force. Delta Force is kind of like the SEAL teams, or more like the SEAL Team 6 of the Army. And to my knowledge, I never met someone who was Delta, but I did meet multiple people that were Special Forces, Green Berets. In fact, for a significant period of my first lieutenant days, I was training, getting ready for the language test, and actually intending on testing for Special Forces. But I think the Lord actually changed my heart, and then I never ended up going to the Q course. Not to say that I would have passed it, although I love to think I would have passed it, but to say, like, I thought about Special Forces greatly for a season of my mid-20s. So why do I bring up Special Forces? Because I met many Special Forces guys. I say many. I say probably 4, 5 that had a Green Beret, and they were just like powerhouse guys, guys that were, however fast you think you were, they were faster than you. And however strong you think you were, they were stronger. The guys that passed selection, and these were not even guys that were on the Special Forces teams, like they were strong, they were fast, they were smart. They obviously knew practical skills, shooting, land nav, med. So the skills, these guys were elite. But many of them, as elite as they were, they could not deny their flesh. Meaning they were actually physically very disciplined, professionally very disciplined, but personally struggled to use alcohol too much. They're wrestling with significant sin issues in their own life, but yet very disciplined externally or very disciplined professionally. Why does that matter? It's like, well, you technically don't have self-control if you're unable to deny your flesh something that really matters or something that you really desire. Well, you know that you can be an unbeliever and be very severe in external duties. Let me show you a passage, and if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open up to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 talks about asceticism and the reality that you can set up all these external rules, and yet these external rules do not necessarily mean that you have self-control. This is Colossians 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees, do not handle, nor taste, nor touch, which deal with everything destined to perish with use, which are in accordance with the commands and teachings of men, which are matters having to be sure a word of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. This is interesting. Hey, Colossians, you guys kind of have this Gnostic flair going on where you're denying the body and there's asceticism. So you have all the do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, verse 21. But which are matters having to be sure, a word of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and self, like severe treatment of the body. You've seen it where people are actually living very austere or severe lives for the sake of quote-unquote self-control. This is the monk in a monastery. No possessions, very little things that they own. They have a simple meal. I mean, which one of us has not seen Nacho Libre, right? Like the Lord's chips. These are the Lord's chips. Nacho, where'd you get those shoes from? The monk lifestyle, it seems severe and it seems holy and you think like you've denied everything. But the reality is that Paul says, look, you can do all this severe stuff, but it doesn't have a value against fleshly indulgence. Whoa, why not? Because you are now self-righteous and you're now making this own religion based off of your own preferences, your own rules and requirements. And instead of saying, whoa, like, wait a minute, I need to recognize that I am setting up my own legalistic structure. You're setting up a legalistic structure and then you're living by it. And what are you actually doing? You're indulging your flesh still. The special forces guys do not have biblical self-control. Can they do a lot of push-ups? Sure. Can they run fast? Totally. But you know, just to be candid, that doesn't always have to do with you being able to deny yourself. Some of it's your just giftedness you were born with and body structure and composition, things like that. So if you're super fast and strong and you can ruck march for a long ways, but you can't deny yourself your passions, then guess what? You do not have self-control biblically. There's really three stages of understanding self-control for the Christian. So for us as Christians, we have to say, look, we first of all know that we can't create this legalistic structure. That's a Colossians 2 violation, and it doesn't even stop us from indulging our flesh and growing in self-righteousness. You can be a very self-righteous, externally, seemingly disciplined person, but that is not what the scripture says self-control is. So let's start by a definition of self-control, and then I want to tell you about those three steps. Self-control just simply means a restraint of one's impulses, emotions, or desires. Self-discipline, self-restraint. So restraint of one's impulses, emotions, or desires. That's all we mean by self-control. That's how the term is translated in the New Testament. And I'm preparing to show you those three different phases. So what are the phases of self-control for the New Testament believer? Well, first of all, before Christ, we had no self-control. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Don't let this like totally freak you out. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Guys, what's important to note here is that before we were saved, we were dominated by our desires of the flesh and the mind. We were controlled by them. Hedonism is the idea that you're controlled by your passions and you're led by them. Before you were saved, what were you controlled by? Your appetites, your passions, the lust of your flesh and mind. You have zero biblical self-control before you got saved. Zero. Can you do a push-up? Sure. Are there unbelievers that are great at eating salads and have very little body fat? No problem. But they cannot do verse 3. They cannot deny the lusts of their sinful flesh and of their mind. So what are you? You're a well-exercised person who is still enslaved to their lusts and passions. You're a person that gets up at 4:30 a.m. to go do yoga, but that does not mean that you have self-control in the biblical sense of self-control. Remember Galatians 5, the contrast of the Spirit as he is bearing fruit in our life is going to be, according to verse 16 and following, that Paul says this in Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Guys, this is the reality, that before you had God's Spirit, you were enslaved to your flesh, and you produced, verse 19, the deeds of the flesh. So we need to take a short break. When we come back, I'll pick up with who we were before Christ and how that relates to self-control. We'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. He's making a fascinating distinction between physical discipline and actual self-control. These two aren't the same things, even though I'm pretty sure we think they are. I definitely appreciate this episode of Transformed today. And another place that understands this distinction completely is the Masters University. It's not ironic that Greg also is a professor at the Masters University. See, other colleges, they're promoting these wellness programs and these fitness initiatives as paths to self-improvement. But TMU, they're teaching students that real, true biblical self-control comes from the Holy Spirit, not from personal willpower. Students are learning that you can be physically disciplined and still be spiritually in bondage at the same time. The Masters University is a place that should be at the top of your list if you have a high school senior, you know someone who does, or maybe you're thinking about going back to school yourself. It's got to be the first place that you look. It really does. You can check it out right now and get the conversation started at masters.edu/transformed. And can I add a selfish request? Something else that I think needs to be at the top of your list, if you haven't already experienced it. It's a different list altogether from the Masters University, but I'm talking about Fortis Plus. It needs to be at the top of the list of the apps on your phone or on your smart TV. Why? Because it's loaded down with hundreds of hours of content from people like Dr. Gifford himself, Brad Bigney, Adam Tyson, Dr. John Krotz, Libby Gloss, and Todd Friel, and they're creating content on biblical counseling, sanctification, spiritual growth, marriage, parenting, women's issues, issues for manhood, and all of the content addresses the heart, not just the behavior. Fortis Plus, it's absolutely free. It will not cost you a dime. Just go download it right now from where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org. And the reason why it's free is because of people just like you, men and women all over the world who have been impacted by the content we're producing here at Fortis Institute so much that they wanted to link arms with us to make sure other people all over the world also have access to this content. It really does take a village, and we are honored to stand side by side with those people we call gospel partners. If you want to join the ranks of our gospel partners, it's simple. Just go to fortisinstitute.org to start getting all of your questions answered. Now, I will give you one caveat. Now, let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. Jimmy, thank you so much for your resources, brother. You are such a fun Fortis homie to work with, and thank you for all your support with Transformed. What a blessing, bro. Back to self-control. And self-control, remember the special forces guys that are really good at doing push-ups and walking fast, but really bad at denying their self, their personal lusts. That is because as an unbeliever, you are enslaved by your lusts and passions. You do not have God's Spirit, and you are still under the law, producing the deeds of the flesh. And Galatians 5 says, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfish ambition, all of that is a demonstration of the fact that you are not indwelt by God's Spirit, and you cannot deny yourself these things. So practically, guys, how do you think through self-control? If you're an unbeliever, you have zero self-control in the biblical sense of the word. Zero self-control. Can you diet? Yes. Can you live by a budget? Yes. But you cannot deny yourself your natural desires, your natural emotions, your natural impulses. That's what the term actually means. So first point, we had no self-control before Christ. Second point, the Spirit of God gives us self-control at conversion. If you're in Galatians chapter 5, notice what the fruit of the Spirit is. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Guys, you note here that when God's Spirit indwells you, and Ephesians 1 says that he seals you at that moment of redemption, and he keeps you, he guards the inheritance for you, that you are indwelt by God's Spirit. And what does he do? He produces his fruit, singular, in you with these multiple aspects. One of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. God's Spirit saves you and indwells you so that you can deny yourself your natural impulses and desires. Seriously, that is not something that you are able to do in and of yourself. In fact, when you try to do that, Colossians 2, you create this whole legalistic false religion. You become more self-righteous, less dependent on the Spirit, and then you have like more problems because now you think you're doing it right, but it's all this religiosity that is not motivated by a heart that wants to please the Lord. So turn over to Titus 2 with me. Continue to tease this idea out, Titus chapter 2. Notice what Titus says about self-control and the work of God in Jesus Christ. Okay, this is Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, when Jesus appeared, what happened? You were saved. Your faith in Christ alone is what saves you. That's the whole book of Galatians and James chapter 2. Faith alone saves. What type of faith? It's a faith that produces. In Galatians, we're fighting against this idea that circumcision or baptism added to your faith makes you saved. It's faith in Jesus alone saves you. But what does that faith produce in you? You are now denying worldly desires and ungodliness. Meaning, for the very first time when you got saved, you can deny yourself what you naturally wanted. You did not have that ability before the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. In fact, the scripture is going to say that you are bent towards sin. You are predisposed towards sin. You don't have the ability to exercise self-control in the biblical sense apart from the work of the Spirit in your life. So there's no self-control. I am indulgent in my passions. I'm enslaved to them. The passions of my flesh is how I live my life apart from the work of the Spirit. So that is what the grace of God teaches you. And what the Christians had to understand is be passionate about good works. Don't be lazy. Don't be spiritual bums on a log, eating spiritual Cheetos. I've used this analogy over and over throughout Transformed, where we recognize that when God saves us, it is for good works, Ephesians 2:10. We're not called to be passive, and we're not called to be reactionary, but zealous for those good works. So we have this mechanism. We have a mechanism that says, God saved me, and God allows me to deny myself through the work of his Spirit. So the first point was, we had no self-control before Jesus Christ. We are enslaved to our passions, producing the desires of the flesh. That is Galatians 5 and Ephesians 2. At the moment of conversion, God's Spirit regenerates us, and he produces in us self-control. That is Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23, and Titus 2, 11 through 12. So what do we do after salvation? This is where the practical implications get set up for us. Well, let's tease out the theology first, and then I'll give you the practical implications. First of all, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's consider the way that Paul talks about your faith in 1 Corinthians 9. There are many analogies that are given about a Christian's walk with the Lord. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified or will not be disqualified. You're not running aimlessly. The idea of a race is communicated in Hebrews 12, 1 Corinthians 9, James 1, 2 Timothy 4. Paul says there is a crown laid up for those who run faithfully, just like his crown is awaiting him. So that crown represents reward for believers. So you run your race, you recognize there will be the Bema seat, which is the actual reward seat of Jesus, and you will receive a reward for being faithful. Boom, first example. You do recognize that everyone who competes in games exercises self-control to receive that reward, but we an incorruptible or an imperishable wreath. So discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. I run in a way so as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave. How can Paul actually discipline his body? Through the work of the Spirit in his life. He can deny his own flesh because he is set free from the power of sin. But guess what? Paul has a responsibility to discipline himself. Paul has a responsibility to deny himself. As a New Testament saint who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, you actually have an imperative to obey, which is you put off the old man and you deny who you were formerly. And how can you do that? It is by the work of God's Spirit in your life. That's the only way you can do that. But guess what? This is the synergistic nature of progressive sanctification. The synergistic nature is that you have a responsibility to exercise self-control. You don't have to turn there with me, but this is one of the Jim Bros verses that we used years ago in high school out of context. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But refuse godless myths fit only for old women." Get out of here, godless myths. On the other hand, train yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily training is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The command here is Timothy, who is a believer, who is attempting to be faithful in the church at Ephesus. This is one of the pastoral epistles, and he's appointing deacons and elders, this conduct for services, the widow's program, how to interact with the rich. What does he need to do? Discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You know, this is important to hear. Godliness takes work. It doesn't come easy. You don't trip and stumble into greater godliness. Denying yourself and exercising self-control is a result of God's Spirit in your life, but yet you have that command to exercise self-control. What are you denying yourself? Your natural passions, emotions, and impulses, the old person, the old desire to dishonor the Lord. That's what you're denying yourself. So it would be better, it would be a clearer example to say, I'm not denying myself waking up early, and I'm not denying myself staying on a budget and eating a salad. I'm actually denying myself being impatient, which is an old man Greg thing to do, and I am pursuing Christ-likeness and being patient like Christ would be patient with me. So if you equate self-control to the Green Beret, you have a wrong standard of what self-control is. That's not the way the Bible talks about self-control. That's why you have many fit people, and I live in Southern California, and there are many fit people here that are indulgent of their flesh. You're not denying yourself sleep and fried chicken. You're denying yourself what you naturally desired in your old person, your sinful desires. Go back to that Galatians 5 passage, 19 and following. You're denying yourself that stuff. And only by God's grace can you do that. But here is the call that you have. You are to pursue self-control and to supplement your faith with it. You pursue self-control and supplement it. You exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. You discipline yourself. So I have to stop at this point, and I'll pick up here in our next episode. But remember that in the synergistic nature of sanctification, you are called to deny yourself. And you will find that the godliest people are often those that have the most amount of self-control, meaning they deny themselves, they discipline themselves against what they naturally want for the sake of being more like Christ. Okay, let's stop here and let me pray for us. Lord, self-control can be such a sensitive topic because some of us like very structured lives and lives that have nutritional programs and exercise programs and calendars and so forth. Lord, but we know that self-control is not about those types of structures, but about denying our flesh. help us to have a biblical understanding. Some listening to this actually need to deny their flesh greatly, and they need to be more diligent to do so. Lord, others are listening to this and need to reorient their perspective of what self-control means, that they can't look at it through the lens of going to the gym or dieting, but denying their flesh and seeing Galatians 5:16 and following is just like this past part of their life. That's not who they are now. Lord, give all of us grace to discipline ourselves so that we can be like your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.